You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 171, not 139.
Not at 140?
Oh, yeah, weird. So we were just talking that I, the last two times, have said like episode 139, episode 140, and then just realized the last time, I'm like, oh, I'm 30 episodes off. My bad. So we are on 171. I just checked. That's the real number. So thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello. I'm really glad people don't use our podcast as a marker of time, because yes. It would be horribly inaccurate.
Oh, remember my anniversary based on... Cameron's here.
The podcast timeline is more like the Old Testament. It's oral tradition. We're not using it to chronologically date anything.
Oral tradition.
That's right. It may have started 4 years ago. It may have started 4 months ago. No one will ever know.
We may take large breaks, and that's fine. How dare you judge us?
It's still daily, if you listen to it daily.
According to just the episode numbers, we have never stopped. But thanks for tuning in. This is a podcast where we talk about things. And today, the question has to do with women. So three dudes are going to sit around and tell all you women listening. No, okay. So the question was, and I forget who asked it or how it was brought up, but essentially, like, okay, does the Bible give some prescription for women working in the workplace or not? Women staying at home to help raise kids, or like, what is our three views on that? Or do we have, you know, Bible passages that kind of back that up? Or is that just tradition? Or, yeah, how do we, like, navigate that in the world that we live in? And I guess, too, like, is there a right or wrong answer? Like, this is what God commands, so you must do it or not. I'd be interested to hear, growing up, did you guys have moms that worked? Did you guys have moms? Okay, perfect. Did you have moms that worked, or was your mom home with you all the time, or what did that look like?
Yeah, my mom, little of column A, little of column B. The bulk of my memory is that my mom stayed at home with us kids. Mm-hmm. Once we hit, I don't remember what age, but once she figured we were old enough, she would start doing stuff like substitute teaching, which worked out really well because the school that us kids went to was often where she'd go to teach.
Oh, that's helpful.
And so, especially once we got into like high school and stuff, then she would pick up some work. It wasn't until we were graduated, though, that she took on the position here at the church. She would have worked before my parents got married, because they both got married after they were 30. So they had quite a bit of adult life to live before they got married. Once they started having kids, and yeah, my mom stayed home and raised kids, but she would do odd things here and there for some extra income. So stuff like teaching piano lessons and things like that.
Yep.
So she kind of little column A, little column B.
Yep.
She was not gone all the time though. So I was definitely raised in a house that had a motherly figure around.
Sure.
All the time.
Yeah. My mom mostly didn't work until I was gone, but then she had my sister 12 years later. So my sister was five when I was 17 and I moved out. So I don't remember my mom working very much. And also that's because my dad was an oil field guy and was always gone. So he was often in camp. And so there was just no one else. And so I do remember my grandmother and my mom being the primary figures growing up.
Yeah, mine would be similar to you, Corland. My mom stayed home most of the time. And there was a couple years where she homeschooled two of us, but then we went to public school. And I can remember when I got a little bit older, she worked as like a receptionist for a little bit, but it was always during school hours. And then, it wasn't until I was in high school where I can remember like coming home from school and neither of my parents are home yet from work, but that would be like my grade 10, 11, 12 year kind of thing. But the majority of the time, my mom was at home. My dad was a pastor and he worked, and That's just how I remember it. But so what do we think? I'm just going to throw it out there. Does the Bible say anything, or do you guys just have, you know, just convictions about, hey, this is what I want my wife to do, or like, how have you guys navigated that? Like,
yeah. And I'm curious, who did send the question? It wasn't me. Was it?
It was you, me. Kevin? Yeah. It was centered around, I don't know if I've ever heard it directly, but over the last number of years, serving on the elders board, I feel like there's just been comments or thoughts or feelings expressed towards women in the workplace or in different forms of leadership where the maybe the feeling or thought or attitude behind some of the comments have been like, are they looking after their home? Mm-hmm. And I've not heard that about the men. When we talk of men who are doing shift work or in camp, and when we had conversations around a Saturday evening service to appease some of those schedules, I've never heard, and I only have, of course, a sliver of experience, but I've never heard those thoughts or sentiments relayed towards a man, only ever a woman. And so it got thinking, got me thinking just about where do we land on that? And yeah, I guess I have some thoughts and feelings, but that's kind of where it came out.
Yeah. No, I think it's a fair question because in our culture, we definitely live in one where that's a prominent question, especially in Christian culture, is where are those lines? Because the culture would tell us women should work or should at least have the ability to work and be free to do so. And in the church, I think we, in our denominations, we usually hear, like in the ones that we would usually find ourselves in, us three, we usually hear, like you said, it's always, are you taking care of the home, but directed at the women? So I think that's a fair question to bring up. I think, and I was trying to rack my brain without using AI to think off the top of my head if I could think of a specific verse in the Bible that is like blatantly explicit that women should stay home and be the home carers. Mm-hmm. Off the top of my head, I couldn't think of one. So that was interesting, like when I started thinking about this, to be like, oh, I actually can't think of one that says women should be the ones to stay home or something to that effect.
Yeah. I should preface also that this thought was influenced also because my kid Natalia has a good friend. Actually, they're good friends with a set of siblings, both my kids. And for a period of time, the father was a stay-at-home dad because his wife had a really prominent and good opportunity. And so it was him and my wife planning sleepovers and playdates and stuff. And he was a consultant that just took time off to be at home and run the house because mm-hmm. his wife is in a really good role. And I kind of chuckled thinking I would do that, like yeah. Probably not well and probably not for a long time, but I don't think I'd personally have an issue with that. But I don't believe that would be a common feeling for men,
right?
Not only maybe in society, because society as a whole is shifting, but not in church culture, or certainly not maybe North Peace MB culture.
Yeah.
What about you, Andrew?
Sorry, I was just looking up a verse here. Yeah, so there are some verses that kind of speak to this in a roundabout way. It's like a few topics with Christianity. You know, does the Bible directly say gambling is wrong? Not really, but in a roundabout way it does, because it warns about making money. Like Proverbs talks about making money really quickly is actually really dangerous, and there's warnings in it. So you can like pull those things from it. So the thing that I find interesting as I read scripture is that, men and women are dressed. That's that also, addressed differently. Husbands and wives are addressed differently. They're not given the exact same commands. So, you know, I would land in like a complementarian view where men and women are created differently and they're given different roles that are meant to complement each other. I can't be a mom. I don't have that kind of nurturing whatever as a man. and my wife can't provide certain things that a dad can to my kids. And I think that's okay. That's just the way God has designed men and women. So even when you think about like Ephesians 5 or other passages like that, like God addresses wives and then he addresses husbands, and it's not the same. Now we fall into all sorts of problems, I think, when we then take a hard line approach of, well, it says wives submit, so that means that I'm the boss in everything. I'm like, that's a terrible way to read that verse. All I'm saying is that there's a difference. God doesn't tell men submit to your wives. He says men love your wives, and he doesn't say wives lay down your lives for your husband. He says no wives. So there's just a difference, which I find really fascinating. So the one verse that I can think of that specifically talks about, you know, women in the home. And then I'll caveat with another passage that seems to say, oh, but also, you know, so Titus 2, he's talking to men and women. And he says, right at the beginning of the chapter, but as for you, talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderer or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, blah, 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 on and on. So you can look at that, and Paul is addressing young men and young women and older men and older women, and kind of giving like, here's how I want you guys to behave. And so he says to the older women, hey, train young women. And then specifically there's that phrase, love your husbands, be self-controlled, pure, working at home. So I've heard it say, well, there you go. Like it says right there, women work at home. Now, you can land there, and I'm like, yep, I think that's not a bad place to land. If someone, like if a young married couple and a young woman read that and said, I feel called by God to stay at home, I'm like, hey, God bless. That's awesome. I think that's a good way to interpret that. But then the other passage that I think of is Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31, you know, often is, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman. Mm-hmm. And it is describing a wife and a mother and a woman, and kind of giving an ideal picture, if you want to call it that.
Although, and I know where you're going, I've never heard this verse referenced when in church, growing up in church, I've heard of the ideal Proverbs 31 woman.
Yeah.
I've never heard
what I'm about to say.
You're likely about to read.
Yeah.
Because I found that also. I'm like, oh, interesting. I hadn't read
that in a while. Yeah, so I'm not going to read the entire thing, but it's describing like, you know, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She's, there's a lot of like moral character things. And then it says, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She likes the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She writes. So what it's describing is a woman that's going out and seeking these things, going to see the merchants, going to sell her goods at the shipyard or whatever.
Yeah.
She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household, portions it for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. So here's a woman that's an entrepreneur. I'm going to go out. I'm going to buy a field. I'm going to plant a vineyard in it. She perceives her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go at night. And then there are things about like she makes bed coverings for herself. Her husband's known in the gate. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So there's all of this like work metaphor and language about a woman who's going out and doing these things. And yet there's no like, oh, and she also neglects her kids. Like there's none of that in there. It's just assumed, oh yeah, she's also taking care of her kids and her husband's well respected. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. And then it just kind of ends describing this woman ideal, I guess. Mm-hmm. So I kind of put those two things together and I go, okay, Titus says, yeah, young women be trained by older women to work at home. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But then also you read the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, and she's going down to the shipyard. She's selling wool and flax. She's buying a field. She's planting her own vineyards. And there's no indication that, like, she's sinning by working outside of the home. There's just, like, her husband says, man, you're amazing. And her kids are well taken care of. So I think there's totally room for a woman to say, hey, I've been gifted by God to do these like business ventures. However, I think both the husband and wife need to decide, like, okay, are our kids going to be cared for? Like, are they going to be completely neglected because we're both out doing our business things? Or, like, what's the balance there? Like,
so how do you guys feel culturally about the fact that I don't believe the way we run households now is similar to the way households were run in Scripture, yet we'll use Scripture to confirm or to acknowledge the way we run our home? Like, and by that I mean, I don't believe in any of the cultural context of the Bible that there was mom, dad, two kids, own single family dwelling.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Family outside of the area. But here, of course, in North America, that is the way it is, quite and most likely and most prominent. Yet we'll use those kind of
language to say this
is the way we should run a home. It's like, well, the way you run your home right now isn't biblical.
Oh yeah, because you're not your parents aren't living with you. Like
your parents, your cousins, your maidservants.
Like, literally, when a son would get married, he would build a room off of his dad's house and then go get his wife when his room was prepared to bring home, and they would live there. Yeah. Like, so yes, I totally agree that culturally it's vastly different.
I think culturally, I was thinking about that on the drive up, actually, that our culture has certain things that we expect. And I think that actually skews how we look at Scripture to try and prove how we do it right and not the people outside of the church. When really it's almost like we use Scripture to make excuses for the way we do it. Right. We try to justify it.
Also, we're not all agrarian farmers, which is different. Sure. Like, I get that there were other jobs, but the vast majority of people, like my entire family, including my kids, work in the field with me.
Right.
So Erin was talking about that with her mom. We were talking this morning, and she said her mom would refer to herself as a princess, but Erin started getting, she doesn't listen to this, so I'm going to try and give as much justice to what happened in this conversation as I can. She started getting defensive because she's like, no, my mom did stay at home, but my mom would pull 50 calves in the spring. My mom would go and get firewood because we lived in a shack where if we didn't burn fire, like she was raising four kids and did all of these things. My mom absolutely wasn't a princess that just stayed at home and submitted to her husband. She had to work. And so it was interesting to hear that thought process too, like, and even thinking how many of these views are affected because we live in North America, where like we can lock our door at minus 40 and leave for 3 weeks and our house takes care of itself. When these verses were written, you couldn't have done that. Most cultures, the women have their kids strapped to their back as they're picking wheat in the fields.
Yeah, totally.
Right? Yep. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just a different view. And we're trying, I think, in North America to compress what the Bible says to fit how we would like to live our lives. That doesn't always, it's not the purpose of Scripture.
You know what? I just had the thought because I laughed because the way that you said that, like, no, she didn't just stay home and submit to her husband. Yeah, but she could have done all that and still be in a submissive attitude towards her husband. But I think we view that as like, unless you are doing nothing and stay, then you're being unsubmissive to your husband. But she's probably very respectful and yet does all these things.
Like, yeah, I think Proverbs 31 too not 31 verse 2, but 31
as well
is also pointing to that you have a wife and a husband that are one in purpose.
Sure.
So then the husband can trust his wife to do these things. And it's not a matter of her doing stuff out of turn with her husband, but it's not a matter of her husband having to had control over every aspect of her life.
Yeah.
They were working towards one purpose together. And I think that's even where images of marriage, or how marriage images Christ and the church, is the same. Jesus isn't here directing every single move that we make. But as the church, we should be striving to be one in purpose with what God is doing in the universe, right? We should be striving towards that ideal. So in that term, we do submit to his will because we want to do it the same way as he would be doing it here.
Yep.
I think considering Titus also, it's interesting to reflect on the difference between the older woman and the younger woman, because I was thinking about that also, and some of his missionary journeys were funded by women selling goods.
Yep.
Yeah.
And they were likely not at home raising children, or they could have been. They could have had the child strapped to the back while Lydia was selling purple garments to raise money to then fund the missionary journey. So I don't think any of his instruction was that women should not earn money outside of the home. Like, I don't actually see that. I think it's that if you have young children at home, both parents shouldn't just abandon them for the pursuit of wealth gain to the detriment of the child. But that brings out another interesting story that I think we hear in our society is that I don't want someone else raising my child.
Sure.
Fair enough. So how do we feel about nursery school or daycare? We seem to be there. Of course, there are two camps. There's the homeschool camp and there's the public school camp. But come 5 years old, we feel many folks send their kids to school for the day.
Yep.
And they don't stay home and teach them everything.
Yep.
What do we think about that? Or is there a difference there?
Yeah. So for, I'll just, for me and my wife, like she has her elementary education degree, had always dreamed of being a like public school teacher. And then we got married and she finished even after we got married. She did her practicum up in Maple Ridge. And like,
did she work after you got married before you had kids?
She couldn't because she was waiting for her permanent
residence. ICE didn't allow it, right?
ICE didn't allow it, yeah. I thought it was like, no, she... I was going to make... I'm not
Canadian gonna, ICE is like snow cones.
So we got married and then we were waiting a year to get her like permanent residency. So she did a practicum because that's working for free.
Right.
So that she
that's could, fine.
So she could finish her degree. So she worked in a classroom up in Maple Ridge and all that. But then by the we were starting to have those discussions about kids and then basically she got her permanent residency card and then we got pregnant. So it was kind of while Molly was pregnant for our first child, Lucy. We actually had lots of discussions like this, and her conviction was, okay, when my kids are really little, I don't want to work because I want to be able to just pour my life into being at home and being with the baby. But then we said, Molly, because she has her degree in education, she's like, I know the value of kids interacting with other kids. And so she's like, once my kids are 4 or 5, I would love for them to go to preschool and to go to kindergarten and to have interactions with other kids, because even just socially and developmentally, it's actually really good for kids to learn how to do that. When I think all of our kids, when they were 4, they went to preschool for 2 days a week or whatever for 3 hours and just played with kids and learned shapes and numbers and all that kind of jazz. And then, our kids have been in public school until middle school. And then we've made the decision to homeschool Lucy for middle school just because of the personal convictions. But
now homeschooling has far more social elements than ever before.
When I was
because I was going to say, yes. I met my wife when her youngest brother had decided to finish off school in public school. He wanted to do that. But all of the other kids were homeschooled.
Yep.
I had no idea I'd known her for like probably half a year or a year because they had those social elements that they were able to engage with.
I was homeschooled for grade 3 and didn't know anyone.
Yeah, I was homeschooled 3, 4, 5, and there was no such thing where I grew up as the homeschool association. Like that wasn't a thing.
Yeah.
But then also too, one of the things that we think is valuable for our kids to learn is like how to submit to other authority that's not us.
Sure.
And Molly really struggled with like, okay, if I'm their mom and their teacher and their principal and their, like, she was just like, I want other adults for them to learn. No, it's good to submit to your principal because, and we can get into all sorts of, what if they're a bad principal? Yeah, I get that. But for her and me, it was just like, no, we want our kids to learn to be respectful and submissive to other adults and to how to take correction from other adults. So that was a personal thing.
Yeah.
But for us, it was just like, yeah, I don't want my wife to have a baby and then a year later be like, all right, I'm heading to work full time. So my kid's going to go to a daycare at 1 year old or whatever. We just said, like, I just want the ability to for my kids to be raised by my wife and me. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying all this, realizing God has really blessed us financially that we've been able to do that.
Right.
Because I think lots of people are really in a jam going, I don't even know how we're going to afford this. And by God's grace, I've always made enough so that Molly, I mean, she tutors now part-time in our home. So I'll have students who come to our house and she tutors them.
And
so
homeschools them.
And sorry, what?
Homeschools them. They're getting schooling at a home.
That's true. For 30 minutes a week.
Yep.
Yep. So...
Cameron, your setup right now anyways is slightly different than both Andrew and I.
It's been different since our kids were born.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
So my wife is...
You hired a Russian...
purchased.
I purchased.
So interestingly enough, in my own culture back home, like my extended family, I lived with my grandparents for a long time. My extended family, I knew I have a mom and I have a dad, but my aunts, their authority is as good as my mother. And that's very common in indigenous communities, although we weren't living on the reserve.
Right.
But in my wife's culture, she grew up in the USSR and in Russian culture. When our child was born, her mother came. Like, just came from Singapore, where she was already raising her other grandchildren, but came with the newest grandchild and then showed up the night before Natalia was born.
Wow.
And left for a month since then. Natalia's going to be 13 right away. Just left when her father died. So
she's been living with you guys for 13 years?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Okay. Yeah.
Yep. She's a Canadian now. And then that was in 2016. In 2019, Tanya got sick. And that just solidified, I'm never leaving.
Yeah.
And it was difficult at first. We were in a two-bedroom condo, and Sasha had just been born, and Natalia and my mother-in-law shared a room, and they shared a room for probably 6 years. Even after we moved and there was space, that was their connection. And so it was a challenging time, but now I couldn't imagine a different world. And so when we got married, obviously we were married 3 years before we had kids, and we both worked because why wouldn't we? And then we were fortunate enough that Tanya got a mat leave for a year.
Yep.
Had earned that through EI. So her mother was just living with us and young and doing everything. So it's been 13 years, and her chores are dishes, laundry, and floors, and I'll do the cooking, and we all just have our own thing. And it was super weird at first because they're deciding birthday gifts when I'm at work, and like it's just a weird thing. But I think that it's far more
weird. Why? Like, weird as in it's just not what you see happen a ton?
No, it was
here,
ingrained in me that, you know, this other woman shouldn't fold my underwear. This other woman shouldn't decide how or have a voice in how we raise the kids. Like, I had to unlearn a lot of those stereotypes, I suppose. But then I think when you look at what would have been a cultural norm then, like, the elder woman in the home would have a lot of say in how those kids are raised to a degree. It's funny because I have to be careful not to be too stubborn, but my word still stands. But it took a long time, but I have to say she has a lot of pretty good ideas and good thoughts about that. But she was also a school teacher when she was young and professionally an architect, so the kids have been benefited by having her as a school teacher at home. So it is kind of weird because we were just reflecting in the last few months when Tanya was changing jobs. It's like, you can stay at home if you want. She's like, what would I do? Mm. Like, the family has always raised the kids, but we did put them through preschool and they do go to school. But I just have a very different setting, and it's funny because I felt some of those comments where, you know, should the wife be working? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, if you're doing life the way the Bible actually says. So I've kind of taken exception to those kind of comments because...
Well, then you just tell people, well, I have two wives. One works and then one stays at home.
Really? Which is pretty funny. And even when she was going through her immigration process as a 60-year-old, or at that time she might have been almost 60, I had to sign a 20-year covenant that I would... provide for her
for 20 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
So she couldn't access welfare, for example, or any social supports like that. She's a Canadian now, but that still transcends her ability to go to collect social assistance because.
So you've made covenants with two women now.
Yeah. 100%. You heard it here first. But I think that is actually pretty funny because even our government recognizes the necessity,
sure,
but puts in safeguards so that it's not abused. Per se.
Huh.
And so I always laugh at, you know, the ignorant comments of all these folks are coming to Canada to, you know, absorb our system, our social fabric. I'm like, it's a pretty ignorant comment. It's actually couldn't be further from the truth around the safeguards that are put in for those family situations. And it's kind of cool because the Canadian government also has super visas for grandparents if the grandparents are coming to help raise children. So my mother-in-law didn't have to pass an English proficiency test. Because she's not coming here to work. She's coming here to raise her grandchildren in my home, teaching them Russian and teaching them how to be. So that's kind of cool.
So you use the wording that you had to unlearn certain things. And I think in the conversation that we're having and that people are listening to, I think that could be something that maybe triggers that feeling of like, well, maybe you had it right and then you unlearned it and now it's not. So for you, you mentioned... that you don't think that we necessarily live the way the Bible describes because culturally we're different and whatnot.
Yeah.
Where do you sit with the, like, is there genuine wisdom to be had in what you're doing? And cause like, I think oftentimes we'll try and point back to the Bible to be like, well, we should be doing it that way. What made it valuable to you to unlearn those things? And why do you think it's still Christ-like to live that way?
Well, my father died a couple years ago and my mother has been really navigating and struggling with what to do. And so the last time she came to visit, now she doesn't really visit. She has a bed in a room in my house and she has her stuff there. And I know she's going to be 70 soon. She won't live in an old folks home. Like she just won't, won't live in a home. She'll live in my home. I can't wrap my mind now around that difference. Of course, outside of like a medical related issue where it was required. But I think that is very different where even for my mother-in-law, like outside of a medical issue, she'll pass away in our home. And at some point, Tatiana or myself will have to leave employment to like navigate that season. But it's almost, I think one thing I realized when my father died is that I felt this form of mantle because one thing he left was like, he was really concerned about how people would be looked after. And I felt that towards my mother, same way my wife feels that towards her mother. And I see them feel that towards my children. So I just see this really cool family dynamic. And it's hard. Like, it's not a lot of fun when both moms are there, but it just feels right. And I think that kind of pushes against everything that could feel normal in our culture.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think you're like unlearning. Like, everything you just said reminds me, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, which is what you just said, I'm going to take care of my, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So like what you're doing is exactly what the Bible says to do. Hey, take care of your relatives and your family. And I think actually in North America, we've moved away from a lot of what the Bible actually says to do. But then we say, my wife stays home, so I'm following the Bible. And yet I'm not going to take care of my parents when they get older. You know, like,
or my brothers or my sisters, I think, cousins.
Yeah, when he says like, take care of your relatives or you're worse than an unbeliever, which is like a pretty brutal slam. So I think sometimes when we say like unlearning, I think lots of people go to like, oh, deconstructing, blah, you're throwing away your faith. But I think sometimes we just take for granted that how we were raised in conservative Christianity is just the way that it always should be, always, always, always. And I think it's good to just like, oh, go to the scriptures and.
Yeah. So I think this is why, for me, when it comes to this conversation, I generally try to remind myself that the Bible claims to be the wisdom unto salvation, meaning like it's the Bible was written so that you would see Jesus and turn to him. There is lots of other wisdom in the Bible that we can gain. But Cameron, you always ask the question is what is descriptive versus what is prescriptive, right? So like where is wisdom that should be applied into our own lives versus where was the wisdom for that people group in that time and space? And what can we learn from that and then apply it, right? And I think that that is one of the, this is actually one of those conversations is that we see in scripture that we should care for our families. That is through and through, no matter how, where you land on this, I think something that we would agree on. So what you're doing with your family and your setup for who's working, who's staying at home, who's caring for your children absolutely needs to be navigated with wisdom and a recognition that the things that you're given are a gift from the creator of the heavens and the earth. So you should deal with them wisely, right? Yeah. And then moving forward, it should a woman work? You know, we have a lot of feminists in this country that would push, I think, to the extreme, saying that don't worry about kids, don't worry about family, just build a career.
Yep.
There's more and more studies coming out where women in general are starting to regret those kinds of decisions once they hit certain ages and they're like, I don't have a family, right? And so there, I think there's an imbalance there where you can take something where a woman, I think, does have the freedom in Christ to go and quote unquote, with air quotes, buy the field, do the things where you're actually making money for your family or making it so that your family can rest well at home, whatever that looks like. But I think that we often pass that off as men to the women to take care of the home while we just go and work and make money so we can buy the quad and go out fishing with our friends on the weekend and ignore our families. And it's the exact opposite of what scripture teaches, right? So the wisdom of scripture is to be saved and to be a part of the kingdom. So as kingdom members, we should look different. We should care about our family members. Yeah. We should wisely navigate how we do this. So if you're choosing to have kids, I have strong opinions about what you should do with that as a family. But that doesn't mean that every family scenario is like mine where they have to navigate it exactly the way I did. Yeah. So if you're stuck in debt and both of you have to work, I would say the wise thing to do would be to try and find family that can help you raise your kids in good ways. You know, there's so many different things then that when you talk about women should stay at home or this and this, and then there's so many different life scenarios that can be thrown at you that might skew how you have to navigate that. And then you question, am I doing this biblically? And I think the key factor should be, am I navigating this wisely with what I've been given by God?
Sure. Yeah. I think too, the problem is then we take secondary things and then either whole churches or whole groups of people then make that like a sin issue. Like I know people that are like, if you don't homeschool your kids, you are sinning.
Yeah.
And how, what you're,
I mean, that's true, but
like, yeah, you're a bad parent if you send your kid like, and I'm like, I just want to say, shut up. Like where, like that's such a dumb, you can have a very strong opinion, but then also like, you know, you don't know what the parents are doing as they send their kids to public school. You probably don't know that every year my wife and I would go and sit down with our teacher before they're enrolled, ask them about their views, tell them that we're Christians. Like I think sometimes homeschoolers are like, you hate your kids because you send them to public school. But then vice versa. Sometimes I think public school parents are like, you homeschoolers are weird and you're
overprotective.
So I'm like, why don't you just be convicted by God about what is best for your family, and obviously don't sin in what you're doing, but it just bothers me that then we make it a salvation sin issue when it's not exactly what you're saying. we have some guidelines in scripture about, okay, yeah, provide for your family. Men and women are created differently. You need a mom and a dad. But yeah, a dad who's like, my job is to be always gone from my family, but I give them lots of money. Like, that's not good.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
And I've actually talked with lots of people. The wife raises the kid and stays home, and the dad is never around because he's working. I'm like, that's not healthy either.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
your kids need a mom and a dad to raise them. Like,
yeah.
So it's just, like you said, it's looking to scripture and seeking wisdom for how we live. And yeah, trying to obey God.
Yeah. But also, and you bring up a good example of what I mean by culturally. What happens if you're in that lifestyle where we hear, you know, maybe you do have a bit more freedom than mom stays home and dad goes to work. Well, now you're stuck in the patch for however many months of the year. You're used to that lifestyle. Well, now is it a sin if you stay there, or can you use wisdom that God has blessed you with to navigate what you've been doing in a more Christ-like way and continue to grow and change to be more a part, more like the human God has designed you to be, mm-hmm. right? Is there ways that you can change and grow? Maybe that does look like getting different work, being open to that. Maybe it does look like selling a couple of boats so that you don't have to make the payments on them so that you can be home more, right? I don't know.
Yep.
But chances are, if you are walking in the Spirit, God will give you the wisdom to navigate those scenarios. And I think that's why cut and dry answers, I don't know if we can actually have them, because life is just so complex. It's hevel. It's always changing. It's always going to be different. But God gives us graciously the wisdom to navigate those things so that we can do them without sin, if that makes sense.
Yes, it does.
Does that kind of fit what you're thinking, Cameron? Because I'm genuinely intrigued by...
I think so. You've said a lot of really interesting things that I think allow for men in the church to omit ourselves from any kind of accountability when it comes to earning. Because as long as I'm earning, then who's to question that? And I was just reflecting as you were talking about in a few situations I've been in where men are having to choose to go to addiction recovery.
Sure.
Working with a person now who has to make the decision to leave for 45 days, and right away it's all about like work and how do I do all these things. And it was just interesting in the conversation of like the fact that they do have someone who can support and someone who can run the home, and this individual is someone who's really stuck in that, but it has to be me, and it must be me, or I'm less of a man or less of a provider or less of that. I'm like, what are you providing anyway? You're always gone. Like, what are you providing? Oh, the ability to do all of this. And that, and it's a situation where someone's living far above their means and they're becoming a slave to their own lifestyle. And it's just a little disheartening because they believe in a lot of ways that they are doing things right. And by all accounts, the church might say, yeah, it looks great, but they've become this slave, and it's actually alarming.
I can resonate with that. It's often a temptation for me to try and figure out ways that I can grow money, that I can like have these things so that I can, you know. And the funny thing is usually if I grow money, the stuff that I want to buy with that very seldom actually is for the flourishing of my family. It's for my own mental picture of what I would like it to be. And so then I agree. I think that's exactly what men in the church are notorious for, is I'm going to go and provide, and we expect to make, you know, over $200,000 a year so that we can do this and we can do this. And we use stuff like big trips or big purchases to be pivotal points for like, this is going to spur family growth, while we're gone at work and not spurring family growth by being there with our family, raising our kids, helping our wives with the house. What happens if you work a menial income job, but can afford to live? And by afford to live, I mean, you make it our daily bread. You get to live, you get to be with your family.
Yeah.
Is that not of more value than having $300,000 in the bank account and all that?
It is. Even biblically, it is. Like Paul literally says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. You brought nothing into the world. You can't take anything out. But if you have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So you're exactly right. Paul's like, yeah, there's actually a huge gain if you can just learn to be content with food and clothing.
And that, yeah, and I saw an image of financial freedom in 2026 is having a career where you can run and pick up the kids, you can make it to a sports game, and you can provide for all your bills. And so you can do that at working at McDonald's because you have be on that line flipping that burger.
Yep.
You can do it in some positions where you are stuck out of town or in a camp. Yep. But if you do find a role where, hey, if the school calls, I'm going to get over there, I think that is truly financial and employment freedom in 2026 here in Fort St. John.
Yep.
I think that should be the goal of a man. I can pay my bills. My wife may or may not support. We have a funny thing at home where my wife does work and it's acknowledged that our kids play sports and she funds it. And so then I'll joke. I'll be like, okay, well you can plan it too. Like you just send me the calendar.
That's very Proverbs 31 of her.
But
she plans her kids' sports careers.
It's funny, though, that management of our home, she runs our calendar.
Yeah.
All of the appointments, all of the lessons, everything. I am that provider, but that's just her gift, and I don't have any interest in doing it.
Totally.
Because I do it for my job.
Yep.
I don't want to do it at home. But I get, like, it's funny I say that, and I don't know if there's any people listening that have an issue with that. I don't care. But it is kind of funny, like, no, the man's got to run everything. I don't know. My wife is pretty gifted in that administration, and she runs our home as far as appointments.
And you're working together as one unit then, still,
sure.
I think, because you have one purpose behind what you're doing. I was at a Jordan Peterson event a while ago, and somebody asked a question of, like, what is the most valuable thing women can contribute to society? And he made the argument, raise children that are, like, worthy of taking up the tasks that we leave them. And that was a really interesting thing for me. I think that for my own personal conviction, I think women do have certain qualities about them that God has gifted them with that makes it so that raising children and being empathetic towards children while still working one purpose with a husband might look different than if a man is doing it. And so I think that it's actually pretty wise, in my opinion, for women to raise children.
Yeah.
And I think that is it's anti-cultural because our culture would say, no, women are equal to men, go and work. But I got to admit, every feminist that I know that works an 8-to-5 for a man who owns a company so he can raise his kids, it makes me laugh.
beat the patriarchy.
But that is, it's the sad thing about how our culture
has duped
us. And what I mean by that is, like, maybe you do need to
work. We know what
you
mean by that. It's
right?
No.
But it is. It's almost comical.
Well, this is what I was getting to at the beginning. Like, God has created men and women differently. And I get that I'm using, like, big generalizations. But for the most part, any couple that I've ever done premarital counseling or marital counseling with, God has created men and women differently. And when my kids were little and they got hurt, who did they go to? Mom. Because mom is way...
To be fair, who was there?
Well, no, even when we're both there.
Oh, okay. Because like you get hurt between 8 and 5. Well, of course, mom's there.
Yeah,
like,
but I think too, like when they need like nurturing and comfort, they don't come to me.
Yeah.
They go to mom. And then oftentimes when there's like serious discipline needed, even my wife is like, you can handle this part.
Yeah.
And that's fine. And I actually think it's because God has created men and women differently, but we buck against that so much because we think different means unequal and it means men are better than women or what. And I'm like, no, it's just different. No, and that's okay. Yeah. Like just step into, you know what? God's created. And I say all that realizing that there is a spectrum. Not all women are exactly the same. Right?
Yeah.
So don't hear me say like,
yeah,
but we speak in generalities because oftentimes they're true. Like there's just a difference between how God designed men and women. And that's why kids need a mom and a dad.
Yeah.
because they get both aspects for their own flourishing.
I liked it last night. My son needed me to be a little harsh because he was just being wild, just an emotional kind of blow up or outside of the Pomeroy. Got home and I'm like, yo, go to your room. And Tanya was like, I'll go talk to him. I'm like, hey, you gotta be nice because I was firm. And then so she went and did her bit. And it was great. It was great, though, because then later I go in and I said, come on here. We wanted to catch a part of the game before bed. And I don't want to. I'm like, hey, listen, you're upset and I'm upset, but we had a plan. Get out here. Fine. brings the blanket to the couch and we finished the portion of what we were going to do anyway. But like, bro, you can be upset because I'm still upset, but we had a plan.
Yeah.
And I think that's good for him. And it's, yeah. It's I like how you said kids need a mom and a dad. And if that's not the reality, then try to work on it. But sure, that is the design. And of course, we respond to our situation, but that is the design and it works well.
So approved jobs for women.
Dishes.
I was going to say you can make sourdough bread. You can sell essential oils.
And eggs.
Tupperware.
And eggs. Tupperware. Arbonne. Anything on Etsy.
Any pyramid scheme.
We're going to get so many.
Any
bags.
Pyramid scheme okay, is perfect.
No. Oh, gosh. If you're mad, talk to Corlin. Yeah. He said that last part.
I'm double platinum mad. You're the most mad. You're the highest mad.
Usually these jokes come at the beginning.
I gotta get out of here. I gotta go to work.
I gotta go provide.
Yeah. I got women that work for me.
Oh, man. We're sorry, everyone.
Did I say that out loud?
You did. Oh. Yeah. If you're mad about that, just sign Corland up for your tier one. Okay, we got to end
this. It's degrading quickly.
This is bad. This is really bad. Hopefully the previous 50 minutes and not the last minute have been helpful. It's good to joke, though, right? Oh, man. Yeah, anyways, my wife was involved in a multi-level marketing thing for a while, so the Monate hair care stuff and... Yeah, so I'm allowed to joke because I have experience. Anyways, thanks for tuning in.
I bought that product and I'd like to say I'm bald.
I've heard those reviews.
So,
do you use it on your face?
Episode 171. Probably the last episode.
Our wives are going to want to keep us at home now.
Thanks for tuning in. And if you have questions or things you want us to talk about, send us an email and thanks for tuning in. We'll talk to you next time.